Everybody, I'd like to add my invitation to those of you that are visiting for the first time today. We will be having the lunch just immediately after service now, and it's going to be Skinner's Barbecue, so that'd be a pretty good thing for you to home in on. It's good stuff. We'd love to have you if you're a first-timer or you just want to kind of break in a little bit and meet some people. This is a great opportunity, so just join us back here, just right around this direction. You can't miss it. And we'll be glad to have you. I'd like to stop in and meet you as you assemble back there. So anyway, hey, I hope you're paying attention to the service times that are being changed, the 8:30 and the 10:30 times. We think that's going to be a lot more accommodating to people's schedules, and we're going to try that through the summer and see how that works out, and hopefully we'll stay with it, and that way you get out a little bit earlier, and you can just slot right into the restaurants right after the Baptists are done, so it'll be perfect. So don't you worry. Today I want to share something with you. This has been kind of a whirlwind of events for us the last couple of months, of course, with our daughter's illness. And by the way, she's doing very well. And as I keep telling people, if you didn't know, you wouldn't know. She's recovered from that surgery beautifully and is her old self and has been almost since the time she woke up from the anesthesia. So the Lord is doing a good thing there. We're still looking at treatment options. We feel that even though she may very well be already healed, we need to do due diligence and make sure we do the right thing on her behalf in the meantime till we can prove that. And so anyway, be praying for us. A lot of options we're looking at right now and trying to sort out the good information from the crazy information and so forth and do the right thing by Rebecca. I remember back when I first became a Christian and baptized in the Holy Spirit and just got so hungry for God. I remember reading somewhere in the Old Testament about the people of Issachar, a group of people, a tribe of people, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the word of prophecy over that tribe of people was one that fastened itself to my heart, and I've been praying to be that kind of a believer ever since. And it said this, that the people of Issachar had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And I've prayed many, many times over the years that I would be able to partake of that same kind of an anointing to not just live life oblivious to what's going on, but to be able to plug in and be effective in the times that we are in. And in my role as pastor, even to be able to instruct you and my family and the people I love how we can traffic to the most effective extent during our days on earth. My message to you today is not one that I prefer to preach because it might be perceived as political, it might be perceived as judgmental, and there's all kind of ways people can interpret things, but I come to you today with basically a tear in my voice. It's really hurting to talk about the things that are going on around us today, and my title today is Lot's Dilemma Revisited. Let me just read this to you. Two events encroached upon my mind this week that have reinforced my sense of urgency about kingdom business, and alongside that, a deep sense of agony as I watch our country enter a sickening downward spiral in pursuit of a campaign promise for our current administration, which said, we've come to produce or create a fundamental transformation. This week, the media fawned over a journeyman NBA veteran of 12 years who became the first athlete at that level to admit being gay. Our president took the opportunity at the conclusion of his press conference to say the following concerning the coming out of NBA player Jason Collins. The president said, "I couldn't be prouder of him. One of the extraordinary measures of progress we've seen in this country has been the recognition that the LGBT community deserves full equality, not just partial equality, not just tolerance, but recognition that they are fully a part of the American family." I might add that in this nation, it has not been necessary to campaign for that sort of thing because everybody has freedom to pursue their idea of happiness that they have. What's at stake here is creating a privileged class of people based on a choice of lifestyle that they want to make, which they're fully free to do. And now the government is pushing to give status based on equal rights and so forth and so on that were usually extended to people of race and color, which makes much sense. David Stern, the longtime commissioner of the NBA, joined a significant level of prominent voices, list of prominent voices, pardon me, in adding his praise. He said, "We are proud that he has assumed leadership on this very important issue. It seems as though the whole world is turning toward this issue and adding their voices to it. And it is an amazing, amazing turnaround in a Judeo-Christian society such as we've been." If you're over 40 years of age today, I think you understand my angst. You've seen the nation undergo changes that we never, ever thought we would see. And I don't say this today in a judgmental fashion. My heart here, I hope you'll pick up on it as we go through, but I think it is crazy for us not to realize what the battle looks like, where we really stand in the catalog of end time events, which, by the way, Pastor Terry Whitley is going to be coming back and spending a week with us here in May. On the 15th of May, he will spend Wednesday evening here with us and Sunday morning here with us talking about end time events. I've asked him to come and do that because I feel like it's an appropriate thing that we have not talked about a lot. Pastor Terry has done a tremendous amount of study for that, so put that on your calendar. You don't want to miss either Wednesday night or Sunday, the 15th through the 19th. But I think it's very important that we understand what time it is in the prophetic calendar and the prophetic clock that is illustrated in the Bible. On another very significant front, the Pentagon released a statement this week confirming that soldiers could be prosecuted for promoting their faith. Religious proselytization is not permitted within the Department of Defense, it said. And further, stated later on in their document that a court-martial or non-judicial punishments will be decided on a case-by-case basis. This statement comes on the heels of meetings with administration Pentagon appointees, with consultants to construct new guidelines to develop court-martial procedures that will punish Christians who express or share their faith. A prominent voice in these meetings is on the record with the following statements. Number one, Christians, including chaplains, sharing the gospel in the military are guilty of treason and of committing an act of spiritual rape, a crime as serious as sexual assault. Furthermore, he leveled the charge that Christians sharing their faith in the military are enemies of the Constitution and serious national security risks. All I can say to you is that we live in times that are absolutely beginning to be as desperate, I think, as the days preceding World War II. Germany was probably amongst the highest order of theologically and Christian educated societies in the world at that time. Some of the greatest theologians were alive in those days in Germany. When Joseph Goebbels and the Hitler PR machine began to do what they did, their philosophy was to lie constantly, tell the company line or the party line constantly, loudly, not to listen to or respond to much of any criticism that came for their line of reason. And they would say it long enough and loud enough, knowing that at some point in time it would enter the public conscience and would become the mentality of the people. We are being treated to just such a barrage of nonsense and absolute lunacy at this point in time in our society, and people are buying into it en masse. I think it's important for us to know what time it is. I think it's important for us to begin to look at life differently. Jesus warned that near the end times, that it would be very, very critical that Christians would not fall asleep. That we would have our eyes open, our lamps trimmed, full of oil, ready to answer the Lord at His coming. It is not a time for us to think that this is business as usual, or that this is the typical swing in politics from administration to administration. What we're seeing here in less than 5 years is a state of things that took us from massive interest in faith-based initiatives to the place today where our military chaplains are being basically pushed out of a job that has been the job of military chaplains, Christian, Jew, and so forth, since the days of George Washington, folks. This isn't just some fluctuation in political favor or issues. We're talking about a time when persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ is right at the door. Right now, it's coming through subtle things, and it's reassociating people's minds so that they will stand behind a government that is basically godless and lawless. And I'm saying it out loud because, folks, a lot of people say you shouldn't say those kind of things. I'm here to tell you, even Jesus said those kind of things. When they brought Herod's words to him, Jesus said, "You tell that fox." And he went on to tell him what he wanted to tell him. I'm here to tell you today that we honor the office, but we cannot, in good conscience, honor what the office is doing. Our prayers need to be for that president and that cadre of people that have been gathered around him, which is in the most amazing, radicalized group of people that have ever been summoned to high places of office and policymaking. It is amazing what is going on behind closed doors. It is amazing that we have a safe school czar that himself is a rampant homosexual and a member of the Man-Boy Love Association. This is the kind of thing that we're putting up with. And I want you to know that our kids are being fed a constant diet of the kind of things that we're seeing in the media. And they're very, very vulnerable to that. So as believers, what do we do about this? Well, let me just take you back to 2 Peter chapter 2 for a moment. If I had to categorize where my heart is these days, obviously our hearts have been burst wide open by Rebecca's scenario, and I have tried to pull away from a lot of these happenings in our media and happenings in our government for a while because it was just more than I could bear. But as I've kind of come up out of the fog a little bit and started to realize what is happening, I mean, these two things just happened this week that I read to you. There is a lot going on, and if somebody would ask me, "Where's your heart at?" I would have had to turn to this passage right here to describe it. Look at verses 7 and following here. This is the story of Lot, and we will look at that story in just a moment. But this is kind of the download of what it looked like after the fact. It says this. It says, the Lord basically delivered righteous Lot, verse 7, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, here's the verse that really tells me what my heart is feeling. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then it goes on and says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of the temptations and to reserve the unjust for punishment for the day of judgment. And it goes on to talk about more applications of that. The old King James says it this way. His righteous soul was vexed from day to day. And I think it actually says it better than the New King James does. There's a sense of vexation, frustration, hurt, anger. It's all mixed in there together. And you say, well, it's not right to be angry. Well, I disagree. The Bible says we're to be angry and sin not. Anger is a proper response to injustice. Sin is bad news, either way you cut it. So we're not going to go there. And I'm saying to you today that my heart is not to impugn or malign anyone. I'm just trying to say that the spirit of the age and the spirit of Antichrist is working overtime, absolutely working overtime. And people that don't have any understanding of the righteousness of God or of the gospel of Jesus Christ are very vulnerable to be used as pawns in that game and in that exchange. And so we need to understand that our goal here is not to get high and mighty and raise our fist and pound the table and do all the things that we may feel like doing sometimes when we see this stuff happen. Our job is to be salt and light in this present age. And Jesus warned us that the salt had lost its savor, it's good for nothing except to be cast out and trodden underfoot by men. People want us as Christians to become like everybody else. And I'm telling you, if we become like everybody else, we will be useless in this whole scenario. We're to shine like lights in a dark place. Furthermore, Philippians chapter 2 tells us, and God has made that possible for us. So I'm here today not to just complain publicly about this. That's not going to do anyone any good. I'm here today to say, like the people of Issachar, we need to understand our times. We need to understand where we are on the prophetic clock. We need to understand that some things are going to have to happen like this before Jesus comes back to retrieve his church. But we do not wring our hands in utter despair, because we know that the Lord is able to deliver the righteous. And when I say that, I don't mean the self-righteous. I mean those of us that are under the righteous blood of Jesus Christ and are accepted in the Beloved. That's the only thing that makes us righteous. We all need to have this in our heart every time we look at the situations around us, that there but for the grace of God go I. I'd be just as bad and just as decrepit and just as immoral as anybody else if it weren't for the grace of God. So we don't take credit for being on this side of the issue. We are not in and of ourselves righteous. Our righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of God. So we can't go there. We can't stand up and beat our breast and say, you need to be like me. But we can say, you need to be like him. And God help us that we can have that kind of a heart toward our age and even toward our president and to the legislators and all the people that have been appointed around to do the things that they're undertaking to do right now at breakneck pace. It's an amazing time. I want you to turn back with me to Genesis just for a moment, and you may see some parallels here that I think are very interesting and very appropriate in our understanding of the atmosphere. And then I'm going to take you to Romans chapter 2 and tell you that it's just not our opinion about the sexuality of our time. It is God's opinion, and we dare not change our view from his. A lot goes on here in these two chapters, but in chapter 19... we see this situation unfold in which the angels of God that have come to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Bible is very plain about why they were being judged. They were being judged because of their rampant and radical homosexuality and other wickednesses that follow in its wake. The angels came into town, and Lot recognized them, and he immediately went to them. Lot was living in Sodom. Abram, His uncle, was living out in the lands beyond, and he'd become part of that society. And there he was, and his soul was being vexed day to day by what was going on. And these angels came to town, and they wanted to just stay in the marketplace for the night. And he says, "Absolutely not." He knew the situation. "You're coming to my house," and so they did so. In verse 9. We see the situation has begun to be very ugly. Verse 5 and following kind of tells us about that they came to Lot in verse 5 and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally," or have homosexual sex with them. So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind them. He says, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." See, and look at this, how far this has gone. It's just the depravity of the situation. He says, "I have two daughters." He offers them his daughters if they'll stay away from the men. And they said, these men said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here and keeps acting as a judge. Now we'll deal worse with you than with them." That's what I'm saying, is that any of us that raise a voice against this kind of behavior are hearing the exact same thing today. You are judging us. You are judging us. You are more wicked than, you're the wicked one in this conversation. And I'm just here to tell you, this is not a new stance. This is not a new posture. It happened here with Lot. And it says, they came near to Lot. They were coming after him, pressing hard against the man Lot, and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house, that is the angels. Pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. And this has always stood out to me. It shows you that it is a demonic thing that is going on here, because even when their eyesight is taken from them, they have such a powerful urge and desire inside of them that they weary themselves trying to get in the house and complete the act that they wanted to complete. It is a picture of a frantic person being driven by a power that's not natural. I don't know about you, but I think if something struck me in such a way that my eyesight was suddenly taken from me, I might back off and reassess. You know what I'm saying? But there comes something that happens to us when we're in a demonic push that we don't even take stock of our own personal situation. You would think that the AIDS epidemic would have gotten someone's attention. That when you have an epidemic that breaks out that is so absolutely deadly, that there were estimates that a third of the population of the world could die from it. And I'm not sure that's not on track, because in every African country I know anything about, HIV is taking people to the extent of about 30 to 35% of published statistics, and often it's quite higher than that. It's taken an entire generation right off the top of African populations. And so we see here a very similar situation, that even rationality doesn't stop people when they get in a fix and a fervor like this. Let me take you to Romans now, and I'll let you see what God says about the situation, because it's very important for us going forward to know exactly where the Lord stands. And here's the argument today, that God is a God of love. And God loves everybody. And I say absolutely amen to that. Let me ask you a question. Does the love you have as a parent or as a friend give you a desire to protect those you love? Does it give you the desire to tell your kids, do not stick that bobby pin in that outlet? Kids, eat your vegetables. I know the ice cream tastes better, but eat your vegetables. Kids, do not run across the street without supervision. On and on and on and on. So the love of God is even wiser than the love of a parent. And God comes to us and warns us about certain things and tells us about certain things that absolutely are devastating to our lives. Let me read it in its context. First of all, verse 18, Romans chapter 1. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now, I read to you the stance of the Pentagon advisors and of the administration about the suppression of Christian truth in the military. That's a good example of what we're talking about. Make no mistake about it, there will be a push on sooner or later to remove tax status from houses of worship and Christian organizations. It's already underway. I expect it virtually any time. And so what we're trying to tell you is that we're in a time here where the prophetic words that have come and the principles of Scripture are being played out in very, very painful and personally applicable ways, and we need to be ready for it. The last thing we need to do is someday panic when these laws are passed because we didn't watch what was happening in the meantime, didn't prepare our hearts for it. I'm not saying we should just roll over and submit to it. I am just saying that this stuff is going on right now. Verse 22 and following says this, "Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man." In other words, even the discussion of love has been corrupted and twisted so that we are to accept every behavior because of love. Love doesn't accept every behavior, but we're being told we must. Verse 24. Therefore, now this is so important, folks. Please understand this. This is the end of the road. This is the end of the road for people's hearts. Therefore, it says, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up over to a debased mind to do those things that are not fitting. And then he begins here to describe the atmosphere that would exist around this kind of a society. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. The quotes that I read to you early are absolutely a playing out in the public marketplace at the highest levels of American society of the scenario that God has given us through the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago. And we are being told, accept this, celebrate this. This is cause for rejoicing because society has achieved so much. We're meeting milestone after milestone here. We've killed more babies in our society than any other society in the world. We've killed more babies than Hitler ever thought about killing Jews. We congratulate ourselves that this is reproductive health. Ten Commandments have been shredded. Murder's murder. But you know what? God is still trying to redeem us. He's still trying to do what he did for Lot. And if you remember the story, the angels came and said, listen, Lot, you need to tell your son-in-laws, everybody that's related to you, because tomorrow this place is going to be destroyed. The stench of it's come up in the nostrils of God, and it will, in fact, be destroyed tomorrow. And so he went and tried to talk to his sons-in-law, and they thought he was joking. They laughed him out of the room. And finally, it came down to this, that the angels had to actually take them by the hands and drag them out of the town. And you know the story about Lot's wife, and she looked back, and she says she became like a pillar of salt, which is a euphemism in the day and time for someone that had a stroke. And so she had a stroke and died there, and because she was so connected to that place. And you know, I think it's one of those things that we all have to recognize, that sometimes we have other connections, other levels in us that are connected to that which is around us. And you know, it's really, 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 really hard to look at where we're at as a nation and not think, oh, this will pass. We've had these kind of problems before, and I'm hoping that it does. I'm hoping, and here's what I believe. Here's what I truly believe. Why don't you turn back to Genesis with me for a moment, chapter 18 this time, and I want you to look at Abram in this scenario. Abram cared for his brother's son, Lot. In fact, when he was captured by the kings of the area, he mounted an army and went and took him back and restored the whole city's goods and so forth that had been stolen. But I want you to see the scenario, and I won't read it to you, but Abram, when he found out, first of all, let's look at verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abram, from Abraham, what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. You and I are the children of Abraham, and we need to understand what the Lord is doing. And I'm speaking to you today in this wise, and I hope you're not hearing me just as a gripe session about what's going on in our world. It's so much more than that. The Lord is trying not to hide from us what he is about to do. And so here it is, here's the deal. Verse 19 says, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord and do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has spoken to him." The Lord said, "Because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that is against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." And the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abram stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you spare it?" He says, "I would." He went down to 45. The Lord said, "I'd save it for 45. He went down to 40. The Lord said, "I'd save it for 40. 30, you bet I'll take care of it if there's just 30. 20, if there's just 20 in this massive city, he says, "Yes, I'd save it for that." He finally went to 10. He says, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. Abram didn't ask again. What I'm saying to you is that there's a role that we have to play here. We're not here to say, "Get them, God." We're not here to say, "God, wipe them all out." We're not here to say those kind of things. We're saying, "God, would you visit us?" I believe with every fiber of my being that there is about to be a second great awakening in America. Because there are far more than 40. There are far more than 50. There are far more than tens of thousands. There are millions of people that feel just exactly like you and I do and are hurting from the inside out because they don't seem to have a voice. But let me tell you, there is a voice from heaven. There's a God in heaven that loves humanity. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He has not come to endorse the lifestyles of everybody like it doesn't matter how we live, because everything has a downstream effect. Right now, in the Supreme Court, there's legislation dealing with the Defense of Marriage Act. And it's considered to be an awful piece of legislation to so much of our society because it's so judgmental. It's not giving everybody equal rights under the law. Well, the laws of man do not trump the laws of God. And our nation was, regardless of what people try and tell us, founded on Christian principles. In fact, it was so much so that they said this document, as good as it is, cannot govern a people whose ultimate allegiance is not to God himself. And we stand in a time when God has been pushed out of public consciousness. He's been pushed out of our schools. We've taken away any form of absolute truth so that this scripture means absolutely nothing to our society, because there's no such thing as absolute truth. Starting in about the 40s in our schools, absolute truth was taken away. And when you take away the concept of absolute truth, and every man does what is right in his own eyes, and the end thereof are the ways of death, scripture says. And so we're in a place today where you and I have an obligation to do some things and to be the kind of people that are like salt and light in a very, very difficult time. It's time for us as a church, us as individuals, to wake up and realize what we're up against and realize that this is our hour. Realize that the Lord said he would pour out his Spirit on all flesh, all flesh, all flesh in the last days. And it would be a greater outpouring than what was seen in the days of the book of Acts. So when we begin to look at this thing, I remember when I was a college student, and we were in the midst of a college outpouring. That God was just doing amazing things. I mean, we were seeing blind people healed. All kinds of things were happening in our meetings there. and so many people were coming to Jesus. We had an all-night prayer vigil one night. And I remember I had the 2 to 3 a.m. shift, and I was in that room, and I was praying that night, and I asked the Lord a question. I said, Lord, show me what it will be like at the end. And without pause, the Lord said, in the end, the black will get blacker, the white will get whiter, and there will be no gray. Then the end will come. The choices will be so absolutely blatantly obvious to people, there won't be any question. Gray is going to be removed because everything is going to bear fruit to the maximum. The godly are going to bear godly fruit to the maximum, and the ungodly are going to bear ungodly fruit to the maximum, and it's going to be very, very plain for people to choose between one and the other. Then I had a vision. I haven't shared this publicly, I don't believe, on Sunday morning. Maybe I have. I've only had a couple of visions in my life, but this one never leaves me. Never leaves me. I could see it today as clear as I could that night. And as I was praying and that word had come to me, I saw this vision like I was watching on a flat screen TV. It was so vivid. I was flying in a helicopter as a passenger, and we were flying through a cityscape that reminded me a great deal of the city of Houston, with a beautiful brass and glass kind of buildings, a very, very creative kind of architecture. And we're flying along, and I could see this helicopter in the glass of the buildings as we were going by it. And I thought to myself, my, what man has accomplished. This is awesome. And then we turned a corner and began to fly down another avenue. And down in front, there was a little tower that looked like the Eiffel Tower, and all these great, beautiful buildings surrounding it. And I thought to myself, that thing looks so out of place and so inappropriate for this arena, this time. They need to tear that down and build another one of these skyscrapers. And as I was saying that, I saw in my peripheral vision shaking over here. The glass was shaking. You could see that the reflection was distorted, and it was shaking. And I looked, the tops of the buildings were doing this. And later on, when I lived in California, I actually stood in an earthquake and saw the tops of the buildings doing exactly that. And then the pieces of the building started breaking off and falling down into the street. And this continued until there were no more structures, until there was no more building left. And it looked like the pictures you've seen of London or Dresden or Berlin in World War II after the bombings, where there were piles of rubble that were massive and streets cleared where people could move around. And I watched, and as I saw those piles of rubble, like ants, people were coming out of those piles of rubble, and they were emptying down into the streets, and they were all moving in a certain direction. And I looked, and the only thing left standing was the tower. And yet people were filling that tower and going into it and going into it and going into it. And it still had room for people. It still, they were just feeding into it like nobody's business. And then the dream ended. I'm going, whoa, what was that? And I went to bed that night puzzling, what in the world is that? I woke up in the morning and flipped my Bible open to Psalms, and it said, the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into him and are saved. And I carry that with me every day. Am I saying our societies are going to come tumbling down? Very likely. Very likely. What they're doing to our economy right now, pumping $85 billion into the stock market every month, is setting us up for something you don't even want to think about. What I'm trying to tell you is this, that the Lord is your security. Amen. What I'm trying to tell you is that we are not going to escape persecution that the godly have been told to expect. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, will suffer persecution. I would like to have the theology today that American Christians are going to escape persecution. But it's too late. It's already underway. You don't realize it yet. But there is a soft tyranny creeping over our nation. They're trying to take guns because that is a threat to tyranny. They're trying to do all kinds of things that take your liberties away from you. And take your 401ks and put them in government hands and put them so that you have to live on a government stipend and you have to answer the government in the way they want to be answered and so forth and so on, or you will not have the means. All I'm trying to tell you today is that we live in treacherous times. It is time to get our feet on the ground. It is time to get our eyes open. It is time to get our lamps trimmed and burning. It is time to buy oil and be on fire for God. Because that's what's next. There is a revival coming to America. I believe it with every fiber of my being. There have been too many people laid down their lives. There's too many men in graves across this world that fought for other people, that did what they could to buy freedom for other people. There's too many missionaries that have traveled this globe. There are too many gifts that have been given by good-hearted people in the name of Jesus. There is a labor of love that God is not ever going to forget. There is an emblazoned truth upon his heart that there are a lot of people in this nation. There's more than 50. There's more than 40. There's more than 30. There's more than 35. There's more than 20, there's more than 10. Four things I asked the Lord yesterday. I fought all day because I didn't want to do this. Because every time I do talk like this, every Democrat in the House goes nuts. And every Republican in the House feels like they're more superior. Folks, we're in this together. I don't care what party you're on. There's almost the same anyway anymore. And here's what I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, what can I tell people? What can I tell people that will actually help? What can I say? And what would you say to us? And these four things came. Number one, he said, know that I hurt with you over the situation. God's righteous heart is in pain over what he sees his creation doing. Number two, judgment will come. One of my gripes, if I have one, is how do these people get away with what they're doing? There's going to be judgment, folks, and it's going to be so terrible that it motivates me to pray that these individuals who are responsible for these things do not have to suffer it. You understand what I'm saying? You can't know what judgment is like and wish it on any human being anywhere. Three, treat the individuals caught in these sins as though they were your own son or daughter. There's no way we can reach people by being ugly. There's no way we can reach people by marching with placards on the street and impugning groups of people that have been caught. It's like any other sin. Anybody in deception thinks they're doing the right thing and can give you 10 reasons why they're doing the right thing. Deception is that kind of thing. It's not up to us to try and win these arguments by logic or by petition or by any other. We'll use whatever we can, but the way this thing is won is by the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God draws somebody, it's very, 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 very difficult for them to ignore it and not respond to it. So we need to understand that our job is to be full of the Spirit of God. Jesus, when they'd bring to him somebody who was caught in the very act of adultery or some other kind of heinous sin, he looked past all of that. And he dealt with the person. Is there anybody here that ever got, don't raise your hand, but is there anybody here that would acknowledge to yourself that you've been caught up in stuff before? You didn't know really how you got there. One day you woke up and looked at yourself in the mirror and said, how on earth did I ever get here? That is because the Spirit of God is self-evident to people. God comes to us in our moment. I'll never forget the day when I was doing drugs. I was actually selling drugs. I was part of that culture. And I'd grown up in a Baptist church, and I'd received Jesus at 16 in a Billy Graham crusade in downtown San Antonio and really had an experience. But I fell away by degrees. And one day in college, I walked in front of the mirror, and I saw myself, and I said, I don't know you. I actually said those words. I don't know you. And I began to go to bed every night with such a heaviness on my heart and the thought that possibly Jesus could come back and I wouldn't be ready to go, that there would be, you know, that my life was being wasted on this crazy stuff that I was doing, that my friends were doing, that I was part of a big thing, you know, that we were all part of. And I'm just telling you that the Spirit of God knows how. There's a scripture in the Old Testament. I couldn't tell you where it's at the moment, but it talked about how a lizard can get into the most secure king's chambers. And the illustration is of God coming and dealing with the heart of a ruler, getting into the center of the problem. It's no problem. God can get into 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, trust me. He can get into Congress. He can get into the Senate. That might be a big order, but he can get there. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. And our job is to cry out for the Lord of harvest to do his job. Our job is to cry out for the souls of people that think they've arrived at some sort of enlightenment that all the rest of us poor, bitter clingers need to understand. We were characterized in the first campaign as bitter people clinging to God and our guns. Well, given the choice, I'd far rather cling to that than what we're being offered. But here's the thing. You and I are no better than anybody else. The price that was paid for me was also paid for the most rabid anarchist that's trying to destroy our country. It's the same. And that person needs the Spirit of God to touch them just like we did. Our job is to call out to the Lord as Abram did. Let me finish the list. Treat them as you would your sons or your daughters. And finally, intercede as Abraham did. Call out to God and ask him not to destroy, not to bring down, not to judge for the sake of the righteous. I believe the Lord is instructing us. This is one of those messages, like I said, I fought the Lord all day. I fought the Lord. I tried to get my heart in line with where his heart is because it's easy for me to get angry about this stuff. I'm incensed by the sacrifice of previous generations that put us here only to be taken apart by people that don't have a clue how they put it back together. But you know what? That's not my issue. That's the issue of the God who calls and sets leaders up in place. And we have the leadership we as a nation deserve. But it's not too late. If we call on the name of the Lord, let me read you the final scripture of the day. You all know it probably. It transpired on the day Solomon's temple was open. The Lord spoke to Solomon that day and said these following words. Verse 13, chapter 7, 2 Chronicles. The Lord spoke and said, "When I shut up the heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land and send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their own wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, and my name will be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." God doesn't any longer dwell in houses made with hands, but he dwells in you and he dwells in me, and his ear is perpetually open to us. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning and like our prayer leaders to come and be ready to minister to folks here around the altar today. While these words that I've shared with you today are pretty solemn, pretty in your face, here's another exhortation from Romans chapter 2. I read Romans chapter 1. That was dealing with the sins of the unrighteous. But in chapter 2, God deals with the sins of the righteous. It tells us, don't be too high and mighty here. Don't get up on your hobby horse and act like you're all that in a bag of chips. You know, it's time for us to look at our own lives. It's time for us to not be people that are pointing fingers at folks that are doing something and yet we're doing something equally wrong. See, that's the problem. Self-righteousness doesn't cut it. Only His righteousness cuts it. So would you just stretch your hands out to Him today? Clean hands and a pure heart is what we need. We don't want to beat people up for the sake of the kingdom. We don't want to be judges for the sake of being a judge. We want to be people that influence righteousness. We want to be people that bring peace and love and joy and the power of God to bear upon problems. We want to be freedom bringers. By God's definition, Father, today look upon us. Help us, O God, not to be pointing fingers and speaking wrath when we ourselves are in need of Your grace. Touch us today, O God, with heaven's heart. Touch us today, O God, in such a way that our words cannot be gainsaid or resisted. Touch us in such a way that our words will not fall to the ground as useless, God. As Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Father, we pray that You would touch us in such a way that compassion and love and concern would not be limited to agreeing with the day, but rather invading the day and taking captive hearts that are being destroyed. Father, we ask today that You give us souls. We ask today, oh God, that You give us souls out of the gay community, Father. We pray, oh God, that You would rescue people. Give us wisdom, God, how we could touch that community. Give us wisdom how we can touch those that are being recruited for that community. Give us wisdom, oh God, how we can keep our own hands clear and pure. So, Father, today we lift up our heart and we say we do not know on our own how to do things. We ask for Your wisdom. We ask for Your compassion to fall upon us so that we would see people as You do and not judge them after the outward appearance, but judge them after the heart. Father, we call upon You today. These are difficult times, and we want to know what Israel should do, just like the people of Isaac are. We bless You today. We thank You, oh God, that You promised us the greatest outpouring in history is on the way. Help us to be positioned, God, to receive it and be brokers of it. In Jesus' name, amen.